I just wanted to start actually with something that I saw in worship tonight. You know, Vaughn was talking about open vessels, and I was standing up there with my eyes closed, and I felt like this breeze on my face, and I felt like I opened my eyes, but I know I didn't, and I was in this vision, and I was outside on a platform, and everyone that was in this room was there, but it was like one of those Indian, those crusades you see in India where there's just like thousands and thousands of people, but all of them were just standing there, and they were all facing each and every one of us that were in this room. Like, we were standing there worshiping, and everyone was just standing there looking at us like this with a blank stare on their face. And we were all with, like, this yellow light on us, and they were all in gray just standing there. And then I began to watch, and, you know, we were talking about the anointing, and I just saw, like, this, the yellow hint, like, running out onto the ground. And it was just, like, being wasted. It was just going and being wasted. And there were all these people standing there staring at us with complete blank faces while we just let that anointing pour out of us and just go into the drains and be wasted. And we thought we were doing the right thing because we had our eyes fixed on God and we were worshiping. And when God was calling us, when God was trusting us, like Vaughn said, to take our eyes off of him and look at what he's looking at and look at the people that are standing on our left and on our right and in front of us and behind us that are standing there that don't have anything and are looking to us because they can't look to him because no one's ever told them. No one's ever opened their mouth and shared that with them. And that's where the basis of what I'm going to talk about is coming from. I don't even... This scripture I had and what I was going to talk about really has nothing to do with that. So, I just wanted, I guess I'm going to give a word of encouragement from my own heart. And some of this I've said in other messages that I've given, but I think it needs to be said again that, you know, when we're coming in these meetings, it's not to affect us. We're not coming to get a spiritual high, and I know we hear that all the time. We're not coming to get something. You know, we're not coming just to get something. We're not coming to be affected by a meeting. We're not coming to be affected by God's love, to be affected by God's grace, to let it pour all over us and then let it run out on the floor. But we're called to be infected with it. Like, when you think about a disease, when you think about HIV or you think about AIDS, you think about, you know, malaria, all these different things, they're things that, Lyme's disease, they're all infections. They all start out, and it's something that gets in your blood. And you can take medication for it. You can take things that tone it out, that keep the pain down, but the antibodies are always there. There's always that disease is always in your body. And sometimes it'll flare up, and other times it stays dormant. But there's nothing that you can do to get it out of your bloodstream. Like me, myself, I have Lyme's disease, and, you know, I was treated for it, so I no longer have the disease, but I have the antibodies, and technically it could stir back up at any time, you know, and I stand in faith that that's never going to happen because I've been healed of it. But science says that it can stir up whenever it wants to. And, you know, we talk about a lot about stirring up the gift of God that is in us. But if you're coming to a meeting and just being affected by it, it's like standing out in the rain. It's like standing out in the rain like this and letting it beat off you and just keep beating off you and running out into the drains and running out into the roads and running out into everywhere. But it's when your clothes begin to get saturated. You know, you can have your umbrella up and you can be like, oh God, this is awesome. Look at your power all around me. This is amazing. When God's saying, dude, drop the umbrella. And let it saturate you. Let your skin become waterlogged with what I want to pour out on you. Let it get inside of you and stop just looking at what's going on at everyone else around you. And let it affect your life. Let it infect your life. When you think about, you know, when you think about a disease like HIV, we're like, oh my gosh, HIV. I hope I don't get it. And it comes by contact, you know. A lot of diseases are transferred by, you know, an insect biting someone and then biting someone else. and that disease is transferred. That's how malaria is transferred. And, you know, we all know how HIV is transferred between humans. And I feel like God's calling us to be his carriers on earth. You know, it says in Galatians that it's no longer Christ that lives, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That Christ has infected my life. That it's no longer Bob I knew so standing before you, but it's Christ that has infected his life. And there's nothing that he can do to get me out of him because he surrendered to me. And when you think about surrender, you know, I like war movies. I like a lot of war movies. So, and I was just thinking about today about the courage that it takes to surrender. You know, we sing songs all the time. I surrender all to you. I surrender all. We sing about surrender, and we think picking up our hands, that's surrendering. But surrendering is getting it in your mind that, man, I can't win this war by myself. So maybe if I come out of hiding, if I come out of my foxhole and I put up my hands, my enemy will have enough grace to not kill me. But it comes to the point where we have to come to that. I don't care what happens. I don't have anything left that I can give. I can't do anything else in my own strength. And it's either they're going to come and kill me or they're going to have the grace when I come out with my hands up. And they're just going to take me prisoner. And in a lot of war movies, I've seen a lot where they'll come out with their hands up and they'll get shot anyway. Just because of the anger of the enemy or whatever of the enemy. And, you know, I just want to, I guess this is my message because it's exactly what I was going to talk about. But about just surrendering, to visualize yourself in a surrender situation, that God, there's nothing that I can do anymore. I've been pressing into you. I've been going at this in my own strength, and there's nothing that I can do anymore. It's going to have to be you flowing through me. I don't have anything more I can give, Lord. But I want you to infect my life so that I can spread you out to others. And I'm just going to read part of Galatians 2 out of the Message Bible. And it said, some of you have noticed that we are not perfect yet. That's no great surprise, right? And you are ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfect, perfectly virtuous, Christ must be therefore an adversary to sin. This accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting like a charlatan. This is what actually took place. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I might be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is living by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, and I am not going back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to the old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repute God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. And in that scripture, it just kind of wraps it up. That I love the line that says, "My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important to me how I look." When someone's affected with cancer, there's nothing they can do. Their hair falls out when they go through chemo. And they get to a point where they don't care anymore. They don't care what they look like. And that's what God's calling us to do, to be carriers of him, to be infected with him and walk around this earth spreading it out, not caring what we look like, not caring about ourselves. So that's all I have tonight.
Nice job. Praise God. That was one of the most glorious times of worship. Just want to encourage all of you because, as I've already said, many of you have been coming here every week. I don't know how many nights a week since the first week of February. And tonight I just realized just how precious you all are and how special you are to God. And how really you are vessels of glory. And as the pastor of this house, I want to say how proud I am of all of you. Just amazing what we are seeing in our midst. God truly is building something wonderful here. And I can't, I'm lost for words for a change. But you know, we really are a household of faith. The Bible says that we must take care of one another, especially those, or first, the members of the household of faith. And I never saw before tonight just how much Steve belongs in our household. How much, you know, I'm tired. I don't know why, but I'm tired. But I'm way beyond, you know, a puppy with two tails here about going to Jerusalem. It's just so exciting to me. I just don't know. I can't express it. And the most beautiful thing to encourage Diane is I said that I don't want to go to some charismatic half-baked, I shouldn't say that. But it's too late, I said it, right? Shucks, just threw a stone at the window and can't get it back. I don't want to go to some fill-in-the-blank service over in Israel. I said I'm actually staying in the old city for a weekend. Friday night, I want to be at the Western Wall. And I want to feel the heart of those people as they... Is they're crying out for their Messiah. Is they're coming to pray for what we already have. And I'm just so excited about walking the streets of Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And on Sunday, I said, I don't want to go to some lukewarm, charismatic service. I want to walk into the ancient churches. That's what I said to Wendy. I want to go and be among the Arminians and the Coptics and the Greek Orthodox. And I know it sounds strange because when you go to Jerusalem and see those old churches, you may get a bad attitude about the way. But you know what? There's still something. Some of those old men, some of those old patriarchs. My son Paul, who was born in Jerusalem, was dedicated to the Lord by the Patriarch of Jerusalem. I just remembered that. The Patriarch of Jerusalem lifted up my son and blessed him. And we took my son to the Western Wall and lifted him up before God. You know? We even took him to the Arab market and stuck him in the middle of the vegetables and took a picture of him at the same time. And there is something about the ancient. Do not remove the ancient landmark. And I'm just so excited about walking the streets of Jerusalem because I've never been there before with any money in my pocket. So this is a first. I've never been able to say, oh, let's have a cup of coffee here. Oh, let's do lunch here. Because I couldn't even afford an ice cream. So it's going to be a great experience. But there is something about the old and the new coming together, as we know is true. So we need to honor Steve in a way because he's been in our midst just a few months, and we've grown to love him and appreciate him, but he belongs here. And we need to minister to the household of faith first. That's what the scripture says. Minister to the household of faith first. So that's why tonight in the offering, we need to minister to Steve. We need to bless him and his family and everything that's ever. For 28 years, this man has been through hell and back. And you know, I want to honor you in that, Steve. And I want to appreciate the fact that you didn't give up and you didn't quit and you didn't get bitter. And you could have done, mate. I know what it's like. I know the feeling. Because I got bitter. I got angry at people. I know what it's like. And I just want to encourage everybody, we need to really recognize the gift of God that's in our midst. Because there's been a change. My life's changed in the last 3 months. I'm not the same man I was 3 months ago. And I can say the same to a lot. And you know who I'm talking to because you've been walking with us. So tonight, let's just really honor Steve. You know, the Bible says they're worthy of double honor, those who labor in the word and doctrine. It literally means honorarium. It literally means money. So let's just close our eyes and let's just write a check. And I know so many of you have been so generous, it's been astounding. But Father, tonight, we need to honor this man. And sometimes, because he's a man with a sense of humor, that we don't regard him as the man of God that he really is. So, Father, I thank you for sending him in our midst. I thank you, Lord, for his father who preached the gospel. I thank you for his grandfather who preached the gospel. And, Lord, I thank you for a depth of life and liberty that is in this man. And he is a gift of God, and as always, we recognize and acknowledge him and receive him as a gift to the body. And we want to honor you tonight, Lord, by blessing this man financially. And we want to thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Really want to thank you from my heart for your generosity to Steve. God bless you as you receive the offering. And just want to say it again. I know Steve's not going to be long tonight. But I want to say again, because he told me, and he'll keep his words. Empty vessels. Somebody say empty vessels.
Empty vessels.
Empty vessels. If you guys are lacking in life, did you hear what Bob said about all those people standing around watching us? And we're allowing that glory that God's given us to run down and run away instead of going out, getting those empty vessels so they can be filled as well. So praise God. I am excited. And I want to thank God also, before I hand the mic over to Steve, for Elaine. I mean, it's just endless. Does everybody here know she's expecting a baby? I know she wouldn't know whether you were here when she announced it last week. She looked so wonderful, worked so hard, and I'm just so blessed. We really do have an amazing, amazing ministry in our midst, that we really are the biggest little church in America. You can laugh. I keep saying it because I really believe it. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you. I think I'll go.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
What a wonderful time of in the presence of God that was. It's just opening up yourself to that realm. It's there all the time. We can get so, any church can, anywhere in the world I go, you can get so taken up with songs that after a while you hide behind the songs, and the Holy Ghost is wanting to break through, or break out, and we can't because we're restricting the anointing just to a song. And you just got to have that guts to step out. And you know, I mean, it looked like that I brought it in tonight, but not really. It started coming in through the worship team. And I got up there and ended up just standing up there worshiping God with you guys before I touched that piano. Must have been 20 minutes or so, because I could feel it coming in through the band and Elaine was getting into it. And I thought, right, we can go for it tonight. And that's only the tip of the iceberg, though. We're only just getting into it. There's a lot more realms out there.
Yeah.
I've seen those realms many, many times where, you know, the real glory of God starts coming. People get transfixed. They just get struck dumb. They just buckle at the knees and fall down. They can't stand. There's all sorts of things start to happen when the glory of God starts to really hit the place. And it's a very exciting thing to be in. And it's really easy to bring it in, because all you got to do is hit the right keys and hear the sound of heaven. Connect your heart to heaven all the time. And just keep, it's hard to explain, but you just do it. And it starts to happen. And the results are the presence of God's there. And when I looked around and I saw, wow, there's so many of you, tears flowing down your face. And others were laughing. Others were falling on their knees. A few were falling down. And I thought, this is amazing. You know, that we're now, what, must be almost coming to the fourth month now. And it must be 14 weeks or something. It would have to be. I've lost track of time. But the whole thing's heading into apostolic New Testament Christianity now with a revival spirit. And that's what Vaughan has been called to. That's what I've been called to. That's what I've worked with. I've never been a full-time evangelist. A year out of 28 years, I think I've been a full-time evangelist. I've never been a full-time evangelist. Couldn't stand it. I've always been a church planter, and with the fact that revival, all my churches I planted were like these revival meetings we have every week. You know, it's just bang, 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 every single week for month after month, week after week, and year after year, I should say. And as a result of that, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people would come in. And as a result of the hundreds of people coming in, then people, other ministries would want my ministry because they realized I was the key guy that God was using in it all. And so my problem wasn't getting revivalists in. My problem was getting in pastors and guys with a heart to look after the people, because we grew by hundreds. One year we grew 500 from nothing to 500. That's bums on seats. That's pretty quick growth, you know, for a 27-year-old in my first church. And grew to be one of the biggest and fastest, not the biggest, fastest growing churches in Australia in the whole Pentecostal movement. And 27, 28 years of age, it's very young. And but to see that type of glory, it hasn't been easy. It's been a rough road. But I just got this feeling in my heart that I've been through everything I've been through for this, what we're seeing now. I'm convinced of it. And I got no doubt about it, that I just begin to think, because it's a real freak. You don't usually get the chance to be able to minister in a church that you well receive like this, but you get on so well with the leadership. My problem has always been threatened, insecure pastors who like me because I bring the growth and get things happening in the realm of the Spirit. But once they see the popularity that I have with the people because they're getting healed and set free under my ministry or whatever, they start to get threatened of it. And so I see the writing on the wall. I'm not silly. So that's why I vow when I was young, I'll plant my own churches, God. So I call the shots. They can leave if they don't like it, you know. And I didn't really have a bad attitude about it. I just thought, build my own thing. So I thought I would never, ever be in a situation where I work in a team again, unless I was the overall leader of it, and because you didn't trust anybody. And here I find myself at 51. Didn't think this was possible. Meet Vaughan, and I mean, we've been together for 3 or 4 months. I don't think we've had one bad word with each other, eh?
Not one.
There's no... We just get on really well. People say, oh, it'll happen. I don't think it will, actually. Because there's such a unity in the Spirit. There really is. And we agree just about on everything in doctrine and stuff like that. We've both got an incredible love for Israel. And he's about the only other pastor I know of in my little world that has the same heart as what I have for Israel. He's just a lot stronger because he's actually lived there. And I, Blotter, you'd be amazed how many people think that Israel's got nothing to do with the church. Kingdom Now people. Their theology is... Book of Revelation's already come to pass and Israel's nothing to do with anything. I mean, you'd have to be deceived to believe that. You have to be totally deceived. And I really believe one day we'll plant a church from this from this move of God over there, King's Fire Church over there in Jerusalem. That'd be unreal. Right next to the big mosque. Give them a run for their money, you know. Yeah, do something absolutely radical. Imagine planting a church in the power of the Holy Ghost in Book of Acts style, just like that, just in the exact area where the Book of Acts first started.
Yeah.
That'd be incredible. I can't understand why nobody hasn't done it yet. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, all this book was written and you'd be planting a church right near where all these, God inspired all these people to write this book. You're probably within 30, 40 miles of anyone who wrote the Word of God. Boy, I think I'll jump in the plane with you tomorrow. Don't worry about immigration, just go do it. Now, anyway, look, I'm just going to share for a few minutes in 2 Kings chapter 4. And you never believe what I'm sharing on. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, it's about the filling of empty jars. It's come through a fair bit tonight. And anyway, in chapter 4 of 2 Kings verse 1, it says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he feared the Lord. But now his creditors come to take my two boys as his slaves.'" Well, that was a nice system. "Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house.' 'Your servant has nothing there at all except a little oil.' And Elisha said to her, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side.' Now remember, she's got nothing in her house except a little oil. She didn't have enough oil even to fill a quarter of one of the jars. But he's telling her and her sons to get out there and go ask all the neighbors to get all the empty jars. And those empty jars, they're about this big, probably a little bit bigger, but that's bigger, like more like a big jug. And then she's been told by the prophet, with oil wouldn't have even made one meal for them, to fill up all these empty jars with oil. Now a miracle of God begins to take place, and this is what the anointing of the Holy Spirit's all about, friends, that God will fill empty vessels. If we come and empty ourselves out before the Lord, he will fill us up with his precious anointing. Christ, as you've heard Vaughan say, you've heard me say it a few times too, that the word Christ means the anointed one and his anointings. Guess who his anointings are? It's you.
Yeah.
It's me. He's the anointed one with all his little anointings running around the place. And that's what we are. His anointed ones. He's the big deal. But we get the same privileges and power and blessings that Christ has, and greater than that, because he's gone to a greater authority in heaven now. If we'd only just grasp that this anointing, God will come upon empty vessels. And I'm telling you, we only need to touch a little bit of his presence, a little bit of his anointing. That's all it needs, to get a sniff of it, to get it into our system, and that can touch the world and turn it upside down with Jesus Christ. Because the more you give out, the little, it becomes more and more and more, and it multiplies itself. You give the anointing to someone, it goes from you into them, and then it changes their life, and it adds to their ministry, whatever they have, and they go touch somebody else's life, then that person goes and touch somebody else's life. I reckon when we get to heaven, you'll have hundreds of people coming up to you and saying, "Thank you so much for leading me to Jesus." And you'll say, "What are you talking about? I don't remember meeting you at all on earth." I said, yeah, but you touched somebody with the love of God. You touched somebody with the presence of God that's on your life. You touched them. And that person touched another person. And that person with that anointing touched another person who touched my friend who touched me with it. So if you hadn't originally touched the 10th person in line, I would never have received Christ. I would never have got healed. I would never have got delivered. So thank you. We don't know. You've probably affected and touched hundreds of people's lives in your lifetime without even realizing it. And I'm convinced of it. I've led many, many people to Jesus Christ. Somebody once asked me, "How many people did you lead to Jesus this year, Steve?" I said, "Oh, about 3,000. They said, "Oh, have you been doing big crusades?" I said, "No." I said, "I've personally, in my ministry, seen about 2,000 come to Christ. But I've also, last year, trained two evangelists, and they've gone out the road, and they're seeing, on average, a couple hundred a month saved. So when I add their fruit, because it's my fruit, because I'm the one that gave them that anointing from God, I'm the one that trained them. So in actual fact, I've borne a lot of fruit this year through other people's ministries. And I said, I give all God all the credit and all the glory for my life. And that's what multiplying yourself is all about. Amen. I'm convinced that I will raise up evangelists with revival mantles from this congregation. Yes. I will affect many other lives because of the grace that God's put upon my life to be able to teach on things of the Spirit. That's a plug for the Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings. If you can get here, Tuesday nights, because many people who don't even have a clue how to move in the Spirit are listening to the Word of God. They're coming out, moving in gifts of the Spirit in a very powerful way. And people's lives are beginning to change. Or those who are already mature in God have been added to what they already have. And Vaughan is very, very powerful. He's coming across like the big daddy in our days. Have you noticed his mantle's changed? He's changed to like a daddy. Sorry, she was taking a picture of me. That's definitely a demon. And I wonder why it's so dark up here. The lights have gone out. Can someone just jump up there by faith and switch the bulb and put another one in? Come on, Bob, if you're so great, you get up there and do it. I'm teasing. No, it's definitely gone. It's blown. No, it hasn't. You took the wrong one on, you silly boy. Drop down. Give me 20 now. No, I'm kidding. That's your job, yeah. That's Daddy's job. Just start calling him Daddy Vaughan from now on. No? Father Vaughan? The bishop? No. Now then his girls won't like it. That's their daddy, isn't it? Grace goes, I suppose so. His character. Where am I up to? I'm sorry. This is a great sermon tonight, guys. But go around and ask your neighbours for empty jars. A very strange thing to do. But this literally happened. I'm spiritualizing and saying we have got to see ourselves as empty jars. And all we need is a little bit to get around a little bit of the oil. All you need is a bit of faith and a bit of the oil flowing, and it can change your life. Yeah. It can fill you up to overflowing. But you've got to do something with it, because here's this phenomenal thing happening. Imagine going around to people's houses and asking for empty jars. They're probably wondering, what the heck are you asking that for? But that's probably why Elisha told her to go to the neighbors, in other words, her friends. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, maybe because everybody was interested what they were doing, all the empty jars, who knows. Now pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. This is interesting. When all the jars were full, you can also prophetically talk about, this is talking about, that we need to go to our neighbors, we need to go into the highways and byways of this world, of this city, and we need to compel them to come into the kingdom of God. Yes. We need to come and tell them to get a taste of the goodness of God, that little bit of oil that's flowing in the meetings, which we hope we'll get, and believe by faith is going to get stronger and stronger. And as we can fill a lot of empty jars consisting of people who haven't got Christ in their life, or they're backsliders, if we can get people, empty jars who've got broken lives, they might have great jobs, they might be wealthy people, or they might have nothing, but they're empty inside. When they're exposed to this worship, when they're exposed to this vision, when they're exposed to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God in a way that's bringing and releasing revival to the nations of the earth eventually, we'll find that the oil will start to fill them up and fill them up. You see, the Bible says that the anointing of God, there is an inexhaustible supply. Absolutely inexhaustible supply. And there's one thing that keeps it inexhaustible, and that is unity. Unity of the faith. Not unity of doctrine. I guarantee if we had a show of hands, we'd all have our different views on the rapture. We'd all wonder whether we go through the tribulation, halfway through it, before it, or we don't believe it at all. We've got our different theories. All we need to agree upon is the faith that Jesus Christ died upon a cross, rose from the dead, and we're in unity with the vision by faith where this thing's going. Amen. That's what we need. Lay the other things aside, as long as it's not serious doctrinal error. We can all have our different point of views on things. But there's an inexhaustible supply of power that will come to any group of people that begin to say, we're in unity. We want to see this great move of God together. Why? Because there's a scripture says it's like oil that's poured upon the head, Aaron's head, which was the priest, and we are the priests of all believers. And it says it's like the dew of Hermon. Hermon? Yes. The dew of Hermon. And what it is, there's an actual mountain called Mount Hermon. It must be in Israel somewhere. And what it happens is that in the morning, they say it's one of the most beautifulest mountains to look at because of the dew that starts to rise as the sun, just before the sun starts to come up, there's this beautiful dew that is all over. Not the Jewish people, but dew from heaven. Is that how you say it in America? Dew? What did I say, dew? Do. They say do. Do you say do? What's the matter with you people? You need it. It's not do, it's dew. How do the English say it? See, Aussies. Well, Aussies come out of England, so that's probably why. But you know, do. And you can see this beautiful dew that's all over Mount Hermon. Apparently, it's like crystal just sparkling as the sun just begins to come up. But what happens is that it congeals as the sun begins to rise up and gets a bit of warmth. There's marshland at the bottom of the water. At the bottom of the mountain. Sorry, it's not crystallizing at the moment. It's not looking beautiful. It's just this dew, this wetness is coming over the mountain. But what happens is it touches, the warmth of the sun touches the marshland and it causes like a fog, a mist to rise and it congeals with the dew and it looks like this inexhaustible supply of these crystals. That I've had friends that have been there. It's incredible. Most beautiful sight you can see. But what it's depicting is it's like the oil that's poured upon Aaron's head flowing down on his robes, flowing down. In other words, the whole body of Christ as we're in unity together. And as we, which we are, lock in with our shields of faith into this vision, into this revival that's going on, the anointing that might seem little at the moment, and it's only touching a few people, it begins to fill more and more empty jars. Yes. But who's the one who's got to go out and get the empty jars? We've got to go out there and get them in, friends. We've got to compel them to come in, the Bible says. It's a big feast. Everyone was making excuses. I've married a wife. I've bought me a cow. I've done this. And they were all legitimate, but legitimate excuses. And God says, well, there's still room in my house, in my kingdom. Go out there and go into the highways and the byways. Get out there into the laneways and compel them to come into my house. Because God says, I want my house full. God wants this house full. He wants this building filled with people, packed to capacity, with an overflow room downstairs, at least 50, and to the point where we'll have to put meetings on every night of the week because it'll be a different crowd. You'll always get 20, 30% of hungry people who come every night. But basically, you have to put meetings on every night because there's a different crowd of a few hundred people wanting to come every night. Therefore, you'd have to have quite a few revivalists. You couldn't have one revivalist doing all that. You burn out pretty quickly. You have to have different worship bands. But this is what I foresee happening. Better than multiple services. You might get away with a multiple service on Sunday, but you start having multiple services in a revival, how can you, you might have lines up of people outside waiting to get in. You want revival, you can't really have an hour and a half service. It's impossible. If you want the move of God, if you want a normal service once a week, which is pretty good to have, not by quenching the spirit, just honoring, you know, people need to spend a bit of time with their family Sunday afternoon, whatever. So you try and get out by midday. Nothing wrong with that. But you're not going to get a revival going in that hour and a half. You might as well be more pastoral then and just give apostolic messages and get everybody built up in unity like that. And you need that too. If you just want revival, revival, revival without the apostolic teaching, you're going to get all weird out there, I'll tell you. It's true. Trust me. I hate normal meetings. I cannot stand them. To me, this meeting was normal this morning, but it was great. Normal in the sense of wasn't high power with bodies flying around everywhere. That's a meeting to me. Everybody's, you know, leaping off the floor or running around the building or ripping off their clothes. No, not that. But, you know, just God touching them and lives changing. That's what I call a move of God. But you need the other. You need the apostolic appointing of pastors and ordaining of pastors. You need the nice pastoral talk that Wendy and Vaughn do so well. Like Mick and Mork up there, you know. No. They're great. You need all that stuff because it creates a loving fellowship atmosphere of the church. And you've got to have that, especially if you've got a full-on revival going on where you're majoring on the power of God in all the other meetings. So, you know, So don't be like me and think, oh, I'll skip those meetings. You need those meetings because that's where you're grounded in the Word of God. That's where your gift is really recognized when you're prepared to come to leadership meetings, when you're prepared to get involved in church life. You'll miss the heartbeat of, you see, to me, a Sunday morning is a central theme. It's the hub. It's the hub in the wheel, so to speak. Does that make sense? It's the hubcap that all the other spokes all fly off from it. And revival, my meetings are secondary to that. I don't treat it as secondary because it's apostolic prophetic Christianity. That's why this church is no longer going to be the Vineyard. It's now going to become King's Fire International. Whole thing's one now. And will people still be able to come from other churches? Yeah, they can come on their Friday nights, Sunday nights. That's fine. They can come along and get touched by God. But I guarantee you God will be speaking to a lot of them to come and join here. Why? Because we're better? Yep, that's exactly right. Oh, that's dangerous to say. No, it's not. Not at all. Get as huffy as you like with me. Couldn't care less. Unless another church in the area is in revival, or you're not interested in revival, you just like a little pick-me-up every now and again, that's all right. Go for it. But you're going to get people in dead churches and I hear lots of people, well, I'll take this revival back to my church. You haven't got a hope unless you're leadership. I've got some friends who were touched with a revival that I was doing, just a few-day revival in a church. My wife can verify this. They got mightily touched by God. Their senior pastor was away. They came back to their church, and one of the elders who's in charge said, boy, you look different. Come tell us what's happening. And they told us about the revival. They were touched by God. And people were so hungry in the church. Only church was about 80 to 100 people. They were coming out, and as they got near this couple, they were so full of the anointing from what God did on them the night before. People were just falling out under the power of God all around them. And it was a revival breaking out in their church. The pastor gets back from his vacation 5 days later, calls them in the office, and asks them to leave the church. Says, you were not supposed to release that. They said, well, we didn't. It was your associate pastor that led us up there. Yeah, and he's out of here too. So I don't want that stuff. They said, but that's God. He lost half his church through that. See, that's what I'm talking about. Unless the head of the church changes or the leadership, you haven't got a hope as a pew warmer or a person in the pew thinking you're going to change anything. Anyway. Filling in the empty jars. I was just going to go for it for a minute there. I've said enough. He always calls me that. And so here we are, there is not a jar left. Now here's an interesting thing in verse 6. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. That's what our attitude's got to be. Bring me another backslider. Bring me another unsaved person. Bring me another person I can get my hands on and get the anointing of God into them. See them at the deck and have an encounter with God. Keep bringing them. While you keep bringing them, guess what? The anointing will keep flowing. But once all the jars are full, something very significant happens. It stops. Once everybody's full and happy and not giving it out to others, it stops flowing. It says it in this verse. It says, but he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Then she went and told the man of God and said, and he says, well, go sell all the oil and pay your debts off. You and all your sons can live on what is left. In other words, just go out there. Typifying it in the New Testament Christianity. Keep getting out there. Once the oil stops flowing, and the oil stops flowing, soon as visitors stop coming, soon as we don't no longer hungry for the anointing, soon as people stop getting saved, soon as sick bodies stop getting healed, everything stops. And you might still have a momentum of people going through the motions of church life, which is 80% of the body of Christ. But nobody truly hungers for God, because nobody likes in-your-face preaching. Nobody likes to be told Jesus wants to change you. He wants you to make him central theme of your life. Well, he already is, brother. Yeah, it looks like it. You look like you've been dipped in lemon juice, you know. We got to be people who say, yes, I need to change. Well, I've been in the way for 40 years, brother. That's it, you've been in the way, you know. And we got to be people who say, right, I'm getting back into God. I'm loving God. This is all about how you keep the anointing flowing. If you want your dead religious Christianity, well, keep it. Maybe you'll make it to heaven. Who knows? Dead works, dead religion. People have had enough of it. I travel the world, and there is a thing in this world, and I'm closing now, called the Phantom Church. And you know what the Phantom Church, that's what they call it. Thousands and thousands of Christians are leaving the church. They've had a gutful of religion. They've had a gutful of the three fast songs, the three slow songs. They've had a gutful of the announcements. They've had a gutful of the religious church world that we call church. And they're just meeting in homes. Some of them are bitter. A lot are just good people who can't stand leadership because they've just been led up the garden path as far as they're concerned. In my country, in Perth alone, there's over 5,000 Christians who used to be leaders in churches who refuse to go now because of men of God getting in the way of the Holy Ghost. 5,000, the Phantom Church. I guarantee you've got at least 1,000 Christians in your city alone, maybe more, who don't go to church anymore. They meet in homes because they're sick and they've had a gutful of church life. And that has been, I travel, it's all over the world. We could grow in this revival another 300 people by you finding out where these Christians are who are no longer attending church and tell them, why don't you give us a go? Why don't you come here? We've nothing flashy about us. We just worship God. We just love people. And we let the power of God touch people's lives. There's hundreds of them out there. You've got to go out there and search them out. A few weeks ago, I asked you, how many of you have got friends that you know who used to be full on for God, who may be in home groups or whatever, but they don't go to church? And there must have been over 50 people in here, put up your hands, that you all knew in this area, at least 5 people each. What's 50 by 5? How many hundreds is that? 250. That means just from an appeal to you people, there's about 250 people in this area that you know. How many of you have actually written to them and asked them to these meetings? Bet you not one of you. Or you did? Well, I apologize. Did anybody else do that? I apologize to you too. I apologize to you too. Well, where are they? You got to pray and intercede now. You've done it too. Good. But we've got to keep at it until they come. Why? Are we trying to get people in here? You betcha. Oh, you're into numbers. Well, God wrote a whole book called Numbers, guys. You can't get around it. He did. And Roy got that from me, by the way. He did, about 4 years ago. Just in case you thought I was copying him. I'm going to finish because Vaughan's nearly asleep now. Oh, my goodness, 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 goodness. He wants empty jars here full. How many of you out there just feel like you need a top up? Well, what are you doing sitting there? Just come out here. You just feel like you're running a bit low. You hungry people? Well, come on, make some straight lines. Have a few helpers here. Straight lines, give a little bit of room. Now you just lift your hands, guys, and just receive. Now is there a helper? Can you all help to catch all here? I can't be bothered laying hands on anybody here. I'm just going to, I want you, is there a catch? I want to catch you beyond every person because I'm just going to release the anointing and they're all going to fall down, a lot of them. Why? Because the God's here right now.
Amen.
All right. Now, I want you all in the front row. You've got helpers behind. Just forget about all them now. Just keep your eyes open, helpers. All join hands very lightly. Very lightly, so if you fall down, you don't feel like you've been pulled down. Now, I'm going to lay my hands on these two guys in the middle, and on my right hand, the power of God is going to go through him and heal you down there. And on this left hand, it's all going to hit you all along here. Now just take it. And I'm just going to say now. You ready?
Yes, Lord.
Now! Might say you pushed them down. Yeah, you can see that.